Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the Gospel of Mark, and we're beginning chapter 2 today, starting at verse 1. When Jesus came back to Capernaum a few days later, it was heard that he was at home, and many gathered together so that there was no longer space, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And some people came, bringing to him a man who was paralyzed, carried by four men. And when they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralyzed man was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and thinking, yet over their hearts, "Why? Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins except God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were thinking that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you thinking about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out of the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Indeed, they had not. Amen. Wow. Wow. Now, I want to keep us on track here as we are entering into this gospel. We're seeing how Mark, in his style, his literary choices, he's moving along quickly at times, and he's kind of peeling up the onion. You know, he's revealing more and more of this man Jesus, declared by John the Baptist, and now who he is. And Jesus showing himself in these various ways of healing and authority, his power. And now as we enter chapter 2, I want to give us a quick little 10,000-foot perspective of what's going to be happening here in these next few weeks. All right? This story in chapter 2 is the first of five little stories. In seminary, we call them pericopes. No idea why, but they like to use words like that. It's kind of fun. Anyway, so there's five of them. And they're five conflict stories. Okay, we see Jesus, the kingdom of God, coming into conflict with the kingdom of this world, the ways, the regulations, the traditions. And so there's five of them. And they are interestingly kind of organized, the first and the last. So this 1 through 12, and then in chapter 3, 1 through 6, are similar in the kind of bookends between the middle three, all right? So it opens with this healing, and then considered blasphemous, and it ends then with a healing, which leads to the Pharisees plotting to kill him, all right? So there's definitely some conflict going on. And in between there, then there's three more conflict stories, kind of questions. These people ask why. In three different stories. And they have to do with food, interestingly. Each of them. Each of them, you know, he goes, dines with sinners. He doesn't fast. And then they're out picking heads of grain. And people are, you know, there's some conflict here. And they're asking these questions, why? In both the bookend ones, the healing kind of confirms, you know, who he is, that he can, you know what they're thinking and kind of who he is. And then and then each end with someone leaving. The first one, the paralyzed man, gets up and leaves. So it's good. They're praising God. And the last one, the Pharisees leave and decide, hey, how can we kill this guy? So that's the kind of the big picture of what's going on in these next few stories. And I think it's important, too, because as we look at each story then, we can kind of try to understand what Mark is trying to draw us into, to understand here. You know, In some ways, and I'll talk about this a little bit later in here, but often in narrative passages particularly, I think sometimes we have to, I almost hate to say this, forget what you know in some ways. You know, when we think about God, we have layers and layers and layers through our lives of learning and theology and all different things that are upon us of who God is. And we can think all kinds of thoughts when we're asked, who is God? What's he like, right? But sometimes I think we just need to, okay, just kind of put that aside for a sec. Go into this, and then as we read this, what is it that we just see right off the bat that we can try to understand? Not with everything else we know, because it's kind of like knowing the end of the book and then try to, you know, and know what's going on here. So just kind of keep that in mind. That there is this growing opposition now, as we're seeing, to Jesus by the religious leaders. They're asking these questions, why? And so we have to think, man, okay, what kind of questions can we ask? What are we asking? What is our culture asking today? What are Christians asking today? A lot of why questions out there. Why? But be careful not to always, again, as you enter a narrative, to put yourself in the most favorable position. All right? We often like to say, oh, I'm the paralyzed guy, or I'm the faithful friends. And hey folks, sometimes we're the Pharisees. You know, a lot of the time we're the Pharisees. You know, don't put yourself as a victim all the time, all right? Let's try to see what God would say to us in these things. So today, in this story, we're seeing a key characteristic of God. It's just a core. I mean, this is so important. And that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. So I want you to, by the end of 20 minutes from now, I hope that you can just, in a new way, just soak in what that means for you today. Because Scripture has always stressed this characteristic of God. Always has. Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 34. And we'll see early on, Genesis, Exodus, there we go. One of the great revealings of God. When God asked to know him, to teach him his ways, God took him a mountain, and then he told him this. Very famous passage. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoings, violations of his law and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of fathers on their children and on the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. All right, so here we see what many consider to be like one of the most complete, comprehensive definitions or explanations of God, who he is, his character. And we see right in there, right away, is forgiveness. He is a forgiving God. And over and over and over throughout all of Scripture, we see that. Here's a well-known passage. Look, go forward a little bit to Isaiah. These things are really neat, I think. So Isaiah chapter 55. Now here's some, you know, many of you recognize these words as soon as I read them, as soon as I find them. You know, when you use a new Bible, it's not quite the same in getting to where you think the book should be. That's what I'm suffering from right now. Okay, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And how often we hear this? My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I mean, that's powerful, right? It tells the majesty of God, you know? This kind of stuff we put on coffee mugs. You know, this is great, okay? Now, what have I always told us about reading a Bible verse? Don't do it. Get a little broader perspective here. Because you know what they're talking about right here? Back up a little bit. Go back up to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked abandon his way and the unrighteous person his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then he says, for my thoughts and your thoughts, see, the highness of God, his thoughts, because he's a forgiving God. This is not normal. We don't act that way. But he does. His ways are higher. He forgives. We can see grace here. And so, in this story today now, Jesus shows us this core characteristic of our God, and that is forgiveness. We see today that Jesus behaves like God, the God of Israel, because he can and does forgive. All right, so it starts off in a crowded house. All right, so we saw last time that he went off by himself, and then he went off to preach around some other places, and then a little later he came back. He's coming back. Maybe this is Peter's house again. We don't know exactly, but good guess, right? Okay, so he's back. Word gets out like it did before, and everybody's showing up, the whole town probably, and they're packed inside the house, and they're outside in the windows, and they're all trying to get a peek in. And he's preaching the word. Mark doesn't say what exactly, but you know, the kingdom of God, whatever. All right. And then Mark, in just this matter-of-fact way, just puts forth this absurd scene. And it's outrageous. It really is. I mean, some guys come up. They can't get in. They got their friend. They haul him up on the roof. Okay. And then they just start digging, push away, hacking away. So, okay, absurd. Imagine what's going on inside the house. Jesus is teaching. Everyone's hanging on his every word. Probably waiting. Some of them are waiting. Okay, when do we get to like the cool healing parts? You know, that's usually the end of the service, right? Usually it's the preaching, and then they have the altar call, and then the healing service, right? Okay. Sorry, my sarcasm comes a little there. But so all of a sudden, there's stuff starts falling down. You know, when Sharon and I were married, we honeymooned in Belize. It was this little island off the coast of Belize, and they had these huts. They're made out of grass roof. I mean, literally just grass, you know what? And so you go to bed at night, and then the wind would be blowing, and you wake up in the morning, and there'd be all this stuff that floated down on you, because the grass would just break apart all the time. And so I'm imagining Jesus sitting, all of a sudden there's stuff's falling down and chunks of stuff, and it's absurd. This is ridiculous. And then, plus, it has to be big enough then to have some ropes and lower the guy down. So, I mean, do they just lower him feet first? He's hanging on, or I don't know, but I wonder. You know, and at what point, again, in this whole thing, this couldn't happen in like a minute. At what point, everyone there just going, hey, we can make some room. I mean, you know, if you want. I mean, I'd rather, you know, Peter's going, Mom, I'd rather you just make some room here than you break apart my roof. Okay, so you get the picture here, right? So while much is unsaid here, it just says it happens. So our imaginations, and that's what we're doing right now. But he doesn't say, but then Jesus, when finally the guy gets down there, and then Jesus doesn't even focus on him. He focuses on the friends. It's almost like here's this guy, he's paralyzed, and he looks at the guys, and he says, his response is, he's impressed with their faith. So that's interesting. We need to talk that way. See, remember, like, okay, kind of put aside what you know and just what's being said here. Well, that's odd. He's not even talking to the guy. He's impressed with their faith. And as he says, he said, Jesus, seeing their faith, then he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Remember, can we say what Jesus? Surprise! That's what we got here. Here's another one. Because again, the way, if someone's reading this story, what do you expect is going to happen here? Oh, that's cool. Oh, your faith, that's great. Okay, Jesus looks down at the guy and says, oh, okay, I get it. No problem. You're healed. I mean, reach out and touch him, right? We talk about it being on board, right? No. He's like, hey, oh, I'm so happy you're here. Your sins are forgiven. That, again, goes against every expectation of what is supposed to happen here. And not only that, I mean, Jesus could have just healed him. It'd been very easy to do. Why? What's going on here? Jesus uses this situation to, again, to, and Mark here in the way he puts it together, to confirm, to confront the crowd and the scribes, these teachers of the law, with the reality of who Jesus is. He wants them to know who he is and really understand him. And he uses this to do that. Jesus forces the issue here with them. He didn't have to. He could have done all kinds of things differently. He could have just healed the guy. He could have healed the roof. I don't know, whatever. You know. But he does this. Okay, so he says, your sins are forgiven. Again, we're going to talk about it later, but just take a moment and just think about that. Think about how that plays out in our modern day thinking, right? This guy just got lower. He didn't raise his hand. He didn't, Jesus didn't say, get your life together. He just said, oh, you know, I love you. Your sins are forgiven. That is very interesting. So the conflict, though, comes from the scribes. Because to say that, as we've seen in Exodus, God is the one who forgives sin. Okay? You and I cannot do that. And that was very clear for the Jewish people, too. God forgives sins. And there was a process. All right? You are not going according to protocol here. There is something you're supposed to do and to make this proper and right. And to say that is blasphemous, which is deadly. Okay? Blasphemers often were stoned, were killed. But Jesus, looking at his identity, who he is, he's saying, okay, forgiving sins is what God does. Well, I'm doing that. Right? God is aware of our thinking, knows us. Jesus does that. And then he to resolve the conflict, he says, well, okay, what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? Now, again, a little more complicated than probably on the face here, okay? Because even just to say your sins are forgiven, yeah, I can just say it. I can say, you know, Josiah, your sins are forgiven. Okay, I can say anything. I can say the sky is purple. I mean, it doesn't make it true, right? It's an inner thing. So in some ways, that is easier. And I think that's kind of what Jesus was trying to say here. Although to forgive sins is not an easy thing. And I think that is also, as we reminded of today, this is not easy. Okay. But in this context, it's easier to say sins forgiven. Okay, well, yeah, that's pretty easy. Or to say rise and walk. But again, what does he do? He says, but so that you know. So that you know. And how does he put it? That you may know. I'll make sure I get it right. That the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says, get up and walk. And he got up and immediately picked up and walked. I mean, again, wow. But so that we'll know. And what does he want us to know? That he is God. That is what he's trying to get through. They're not getting it. In fact, for most of them, probably did the opposite. Right? They were not happy. But this healing is a revelation, again, of his identity. That the healed man, his reaction, his immediate obedience. And then the end result is what? The purpose we see. They were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus, even there, he didn't want the attention on him. Again, weird because he's God. He wants attention on God. We know what we're talking about here, right? He's to Israel. Turn to God again. Get back to him. He's the one who forgives. He is this guy. And you can do this in him. So, what do we want to see here now? Well, again, we have to go back to forgiveness. I think that's really the big idea here. The big reveal was that Jesus is a forgiver. Now, again, we saw how this is God's character. This is who he is from early on in Exodus 34, all right, in Isaiah, again, throughout. God is forgiver. But we also know that in the Jewish mind that, again, there's a process here. You know, you don't just go up to the DMV and say, hey, give me my license. Oh, no. You got to take a class. You got to pay some money. You got to fill out some forms and triplicate and sign. And you're right. I mean, this is, you got to do things the right way. It's not going to work. Now, I won't read this whole thing because it would be awful. But there is, God did, you know, let us know in Leviticus 4 what you do to get your sins forgiven. Okay? God forgives. Yeah, absolutely. But here's, I mean, again, it's like 2 pages of, you know, on and on about, you know, but just to give an idea, okay, how about, if any of the common people sins unintentionally by doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty of sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring as his offering a goat, a female without defect, for the sin which he has committed. He shall lay his hand on his head, on the head of the sin offering, and slaughter the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. The priest shall then take some of his blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and all the rest of his blood he shall pour out of the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat is removed from the sacrifice, the peace offerings, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as a soothing aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make the atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. Whew, there you go, easy. Just get a goat, slaughter, scatter blood all over, burn it, and then you're good. How dare Jesus? How dare him belittle the seriousness of sin by just saying you're forgiven? Right? I mean, that's what they're thinking. Like, no, this is, sin is serious. You can't just say forgiven. There's got to be a price. There's got to be a price. Jesus is trying to show them that. Yes. We also just, again, take a step back here, though, because in all, you know, this whole sacrificial system worked. Okay, it did. All right? People's sins were forgiven. God does forgive. It's tedious, difficult, didn't keep them on track. So there had to be a better way. But I just go back to those words of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. This is before the cross. Now, again, we can, you know, say, oh, he understands our future. Put your mind around any way you want to. When Jesus says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. All right? And again, we don't act that way. We try. But often our forgiveness is tied in more like Leviticus. Okay, yes, I forgive you. Yes, you wronged me. I need you to say you're sorry. I really need you to make sure that you're not going to do this again. You need to repent. Again, the way Mark's telling the story, there's no repentance, nothing. He just says, you're forgiven, done. Now, there's a great reaction. You know, as I thought about this week, I, over and over again, I think even my own life, this is difficult for me to really accept. All right? It is. It's hard. You know, I would rather, most of the time, I would rather say, you know, give me something to do so that I can feel better, right? I want to make sure that I'm doing what's right. And God is saying, you're forgiven. That's what grace is. This is what Paul is talking about. By grace you are saved through faith. And it's funny, it wasn't even the paralyzed faith. Is the friend's faith. So how do we work that into our theology? How do we work that into a 4 spiritual laws as I try to share the gospel with someone on the corner? This is upside down kingdom. This is how we live, that Jesus is showing us that if we are to be kingdom of God people, we are to be forgiving people, because that is God's way. And it's not just conditional forgiving, it's just forgiving. Now, we also have to understand that we cannot demand forgiveness from someone. Okay, that is abuse. All right, someone wrongs me, and they know they've wronged me, and they come and say, "Steve, you have to forgive me, right? Because you're a Christian. I know I hurt you bad. You know I was terrible." Okay. A wife says, "You know, a husband says to his wife, yeah, I know I hit you. Yeah, I know I've abused the children, but if you're a Christian, you have to forgive me." Okay? That, folks, is abuse. All right? And this is not abuse. God help us when we try to take God's word and abuse people with it. All right? That is not what we're talking about here. But we are talking about, as the kingdom of God blossoms, takes root, grows, that forgiveness can grow. And for the one who's having a difficult time forgiving, know that God understands that too. And that even though our forgiveness may be difficult to put out or accept, his is not. And the reason for that is because of the sacrifice that Jesus did for us. Now, I would encourage you, if you are holding on to unforgiveness, again, I'm not asking you to say what was done was okay, all right? It's not. Sin is sin, all right? And yeah, maybe abusive husband can be forgiven. There's no maybe there. Okay, yes, he can. That doesn't mean that the wife should just go back. I mean, you know, this is real. This is messy. This is flesh and blood stuff we're talking about. And so we have to deal with that. And that's community. That's us together. All right? So if that's ever been your experience or experienced something like that, know that God is the God of comfort to you too. You know, and we're not asking, demanding forgiveness. Forgiveness is not demanded, it's given. It's given. And that is what Jesus shows us. Of all the responses that Jesus could give, he gave forgiveness. Slow to anger, abundance of love and faithfulness and forgiveness. I do want to just mention one other little thing here, because, well, I think forgiveness is the big reveal. I put another little point here, and I call it full gospel. Okay? Full gospel here. Consider here this unity that Jesus has of the forgiveness of sins and the healing of a body. All right? I think just throughout the ages, the influence of, you know, Greek thinking, that we try to make things as binary, up there, down here, us, them. And there's a wholeness here in the kingdom of God that forgiveness of sin, the healing of the body, the results of disease, it's all part of the message of the gospel. You know, that all the things that we try to separate, you know, and people get in different camps. No, we should, evangelism is the priority. We got to save people's souls or they're going to burn in hell. No. We show people the love of Christ by giving them food and shelter and helping them. But then you're going to, okay, stop. That's taking the gospel and cutting to pieces. We want all of it. And I think this story shows that wholeness that Jesus is seeking. That this isn't just about heaven or hell, or it's about humanity flourishing and what's right, how things are supposed to be. And again, as we struggle in this world, we aren't going to see it completely, but we can work towards that. Christians are called to oppose anything that threatens the flourishing of humanity, be that sin or diseases or name your whatever, our evangelism, our social caring, our justice issues, health, ecological concerns, racial harmony, any kind of inequality, you know, wages of women in our workplace. These are all gospel concerns that affect our souls. It's not just sin in the way of like a list of wrongs and do's and don'ts. Sin has affected all of humanity from the very beginning. And the kingdom of God is seeking to make it whole. And so we want to have a full gospel in the kingdom of God. And that's the good news that Jesus was preaching, wasn't it? The kingdom of God is here. You know, he couldn't call people to the altar to accept Jesus in their heart because of what he did, because well, that doesn't work yet. So, forgiveness. It's a powerful thing, forgiveness. How often, I mean, I was trying to think through and I lost my list, but I think movies are made. Some of the most powerful movies ever seen have had that theme of forgiveness when there's been a broken relationship and somehow comes back together. I mean, that's a powerful thing. Just this morning, I was listening to a song a guy named Don Henley. He's talking about basically a breakup, you know, and okay, you don't love me anymore, but he says at the end of the day, what it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Even if you don't love me anymore, it's about forgiveness. Wow, I think maybe Don has a little understanding there. I don't know if he's a Christian, but there's something there. And that's something for us too. So I encourage you, we'll just take a moment here. One, if in any way you feel or consider yourself in any way not forgiven, maybe you've had a hard week. Maybe that familiar sin that is yours, that rears its ugly head, even if you think it's gone. Maybe this was a bad week for that one. And you think, oh, how can I come to God again? The 100th time, the 1,000th time. I want you to know, you can. And God desires that more than anything. And that the second that you acknowledge and turn to Him, forgiveness is yours. Yours. And I would beg you, accept that forgiveness even right now. You can. Okay? If, as we've spoken of these things, something's come to your mind, a wrong that you have done to somebody, I would encourage you to not demand forgiveness, but seek forgiveness from that person. Put it on their terms and know that as far as you can do, you do what you can. We want to be known as forgiving people in all things. And that is hard. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, abounding in love, faithfulness and forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that as we consider the power that Jesus and authority he has in these things, that he wants to show us, and he has shown us that he, as God, forgives. Not cheap forgiveness, powerful forgiveness. Lord, forgive us and help us to forgive those who have sinned against us also. And as your people more and more and more, step by step, inch by inch, may your kingdom grow and may you be glorified in it all. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Go with God this week in forgiveness.